Revelation chapter 9, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the keys to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. John here now sees the fifth trumpet blown. Remember that we started into the seventh seal last week. The seventh seal, which opened us to the seven trumpet judgments. And we looked at the first two trumpet judgments. And tonight we want to look at, the first four trumpet judgments. And tonight we want to look at the first two woes. Remember, he says there in verse 13 of chapter 8, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets and of the three angels who were about to sound.'" Seven angels standing there before the throne of God, each of them having a trumpet. One blows and judgment begins. Another blows and more comes. And the third judgment comes with the third blowing from the third angel and the fourth. And then a warning comes. Three more trumpets to be blown, and a warning comes that judgment is going to be greater in intensity. And so they're called the woes. The three woes. Interesting. The book of Revelation starts off pretty serious when it gets into chapter 6 of the judgments. But each judgment gets more serious, more severe, more hardcore, more powerful, more destructive. And when you think, how could it get any worse? It gets worse. Now, instead of the world being afflicted, remember the first four trumpets, if you were with us last week? They dealt with the earth. They dealt with the sun and the moon, the heavens. They dealt with the sea. They dealt with the land. Remember the hail and the trees and the grass. And they dealt with the waters there, of the fresh water of the world. Judgment came to the physical earth, which obviously affects man. And many men died. But now when we get to the woes, it turns. It's a whole different kind of judgment. It's no longer, you know, meteorites coming from heaven. But it's now, as we see here, a star falling from heaven to the earth. And to him was given, it says, the key to the bottomless pit. A star. What kind of star? Now, we've seen some stars falling. We saw that the word star was a word that referred to something in the heavens. Didn't need to be a star. Could be an asteroid. Could be a meteorite. Could be something fallen from heaven. But up to this point, we've seen physical pieces of the world falling down onto the planet Earth. But this is a different kind of star. For this star is a person. This star, it says here, and to him, verse 1, was given the keys. This star holds keys. This star is none other than Satan himself. This is Satan. Satan, who is given the keys to what? The bottomless pit. Many believe it's in Isaiah 14. There in Isaiah 14, when it talks about Lucifer. And there he's called the morning star. Many believe that is speaking of Satan and Satan's fall there in chapter 14 of the book of Isaiah. But here it says that he's given the keys to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Now, interesting. What is this bottomless pit? Well, We know that when Peter writes his epistles, and Jude writes his, that he speaks of a place where demons are. A place where demons are held captive. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in fact, turn there, just turn back a couple books here, 2 Peter chapter 2. Because the word here for bottomless pit is the word abyss. Now, abyss is different than 2 Peter 2. Abyss is different than Hades. Hades is what we think of hell, the abode of the dead. Here in 2 Peter 2, it says in verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels," note that, "the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell." Now that word hell isn't the word Sheol or Hades. It's the word Tarsus. It's a different Greek word. It's a word that speaks of a prison. A prison. It says, "cast them to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Who is it? Who are these angels? Well, he says, "and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness." And he goes on to speak there about that. These angels are connected to the time of Noah. Interesting. Because there are these sons of God that come down there in Genesis 6 at the times of Noah, and they have relationships with women, the sons of men. And many believe those are fallen angels coming down and doing very wicked things. Now listen, angels can appear in the form of a human. We see that of the holy angels. There's holy angels and there's fallen angels. The holy angels, they're at Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? They're at the tent of Abraham. Three angels show up, it says. One being the angel of the Lord, we believe was Jesus Christ. Two of them are angels, and they leave thereafter giving Abraham the news his wife's going to bear a miraculous child. She laughs, he laughs. They say it's going to happen. He feeds them. I mean, they're man. They go to Sodom and Gomorrah, these two angels, and they're going to sleep out in the court there of the city square, and there Lot goes, and he pleads with them to come, knowing that in Sodom and Gomorrah, if you sleep out in the city square, you're going to be in big trouble. Well, they were still in big trouble at Lot's house. For they came to Lot's house, and the men of the city, the homosexuals of the city, wanted to have relationships with these men. They wanted to have relationships with these angels. Well, the angels did a miraculous work, blinded their eyes and spared their lives, and really Lot's girls' lives. There was these angels that were very wicked. So wicked that they were not just cast to the earth, but they were locked up in a prison house, Tartarus. Jude says it this way in the book of Jude in verse 6, let me read it to you, a parallel passage to our 2 Peter 1. "And the angels," verse 6 of Jude, "who did not keep their proper domain," notice that, "but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains until darkness for the judgment of that great day." These angels, they didn't keep their, in the days of Noah, they didn't keep their proper domain. They left their habitation. And therefore, God locked them up in everlasting chains of darkness. Interesting. We know this. We know this from the Gospels, from the book of Acts. We know that fallen angels are demons. And we know that demons were dwelling on the earth, roaming the earth. Remember Jesus when he cast out demons. Remember what he shared. He said, "You must receive the Lord. If you don't, that demon will go about and find seven more wicked or evil spirits and come and indwell you again, and you'll be seven times worse." So we know this. We know there's fallen angels locked up in everlasting chains of darkness in Tartarus, in hell, or in this prison house In the abyss. That's where they are, the abyss. And it's there that they're locked up. But then there's another group of demons, fallen angels, that are roaming the earth. They're in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what Peter says in verse 19 concerning, again, the days of Noah. He says that, by whom also he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison. We believe that's who he's speaking of. These spirits that are locked up in everlasting chains of darkness in prison. But remember there, when Jesus came to the man of the tombs, remember the man of the tombs? There in Luke chapter 8, it's recorded for us. And in Luke 8, in verse 31, when Jesus cast the demons out of that man, remember he was cutting himself there in the region of Gennesaret, and he was cutting himself, and he was breaking chains off, and there he was in Luke chapter 8, it's recorded for us, verse 31, and they said, "Don't send us to the abyss, bottomless pit." The word abyss in our text in Revelation is the shaft of the bottomless pit. That's what it means, abyss, or bottomless pit, the shaft to the abyss. It's called the bottomless pit. Some literally think that it's a shaft that goes through the earth to the very core of the world, the very core of the earth. And because of the earth's rotation, that it's a bottomless pit because constantly you're falling in it. Constantly, it's a place of torment. Obviously not seen with the eye, obviously not known to man. But a key, there's a key for it. And that key opens it. The beast in Revelation will come out of the bottomless pit. What did those demons say, those fallen angels say to Jesus? "Don't send us to the abyss before the time." They were free. They were roaming. And he said, "Okay, I permit you." And he sends them into the herd of swine, remember? And they go off the cliff there into the Sea of Galilee. And so we do know that there's a bottomless pit. We do know that there are demons that are locked up there for everlasting chains of darkness from the days of Noah. But I believe it's a prison house for the extremely wicked demons. Now, I don't know how you can say extremely wicked, but that's what I believe. I believe that based on the scriptures, as you put them together, it's a place where the really wicked demons go. That's God, "You're not going to dwell on the earth," and he sends them there. And so I believe throughout history, God has been sending them there. There is a group in there from the days of Noah that are going to be there and going to stay there. But there is a group that is going to be released from there. And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 9. So back to our text there in Revelation 9. You know, it is interesting that in chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 7, it says, "And when they finished their testimony," these are the two witnesses, we'll get to them in a couple weeks, "the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the streets of the great city," which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, which is where our Lord was crucified. The two witnesses will be ultimately killed for 3 days in Jerusalem, there from who? The beast. That comes from where? The abyss. The bottomless pit. We know that those that come out of the bottomless pit will be those that truly are going to be judged later. So it's not the lake of fire that we're talking about. And it's not Hades. It's the prison house. It's Tarsus there. It's the place and the abode of the dead. In chapter 17, in verse 8, it makes it very clear to us that the beast, chapter 17, verse 8, that the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Which tells me it's not the final place. Perdition is the lake of fire. So when we say the word hell, we need to define what we're talking about. There's the place that's called Hades. There's the place that Peter speaks about, hell, which is the place, the prison house there. And then there is the lake of fire, Gehenna, three different places. Lake of fire isn't around yet. Won't happen until the great white throne judgment after the 7 years of tribulation and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is where Satan is going to be kept during the millennial reign. Listen to this in chapter 20 in verse 2. It says, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and sealed a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years was finished. But after 1,000 years, he must be released for a little while. So there he is in the bottomless pit. There Satan is going to be locked up. It's a prison house. And here we find in Revelation here in chapter 9, go back to it, the fifth angel blows the trumpet. I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, obviously a person. And to him was given the keys to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. This reminds me of that ninth plague there in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. Let me read it to you. It's really powerful. Just a few verses. Exodus 10. Listen to this. This is an incredible plague, and it's kind of eerie. But this is exactly what's going to happen. Remember, it said the sun will be darkened because of the smoke. The smoke. It's going to be darkened. We're reminded of the prophecy, obviously, of Joel that the sun will be darkened. But chapter 10 of Exodus, in verse 21, it says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven that there might be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. When I say eerie, think about that. Darkness that may even be felt. Judgment of God. The sun's going to be darkened. And let me say this. When the kingdom of darkness is released in the tribulation period, which is what's happening, you're going to feel it. Hopefully you won't. Hopefully you won't be there. Hopefully you're going to be in heaven with me, and my wife. Because we're born again. It is so important for us to make sure that our calling and election is sure. I don't want to have to go through this period of time. I don't know about you, but the kingdom of darkness is very real. I don't know if you believe that. And brothers and sisters, I pray that we'd grab that, we'd understand that, we'd see that. Listen, I shared last week with you, I've come in contact with demons on more than one occasion. Let me say, there are principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the Apostle Paul says to us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6 that that's who we wrestle against. We don't wrestle against people. We don't wrestle against what's seen. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we wrestle, this is a fact, we wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's why we pray, church. We don't pray because God's going to bless us more or love us more or accept us more if we pray. We pray because we believe that we are in a war. We're in a fight. And we're wrestling against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And the only way to wrestle against the unseen world is to do it with the unseen weaponry that we have. Faith and prayer and the Word and the truth and the things that are given to us. And there in Ephesians 6, where Paul says that in verse 12, starting there, that the weapons of our warfare, as he says there, he talks about, that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says in verse 18, he says there, therefore, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit. Oh, that's a key in prayer. When you're in the Spirit, you don't sleep. You don't lose your train of thought. How we need help to pray, isn't it true? How we need God's help. But you know God's there to help us. Praying in the Spirit with all prayers, supplications, being watchful to this end for all the saints. Pray. Pray. Paul says, pray for me there. There's a real battle. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of warfare, that they're not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not physical. But they're mighty in God, able to pull down strongholds. I know this. Our church used to be a praying church, much more than it is now. And I'm not saying none of us pray. But what I am saying is we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to come together and pray and really intercede on behalf of our loved ones that aren't saved. You know, we've been meeting every morning, Monday through Friday, and praying as a staff. And I want to tell you, it is so vital, so important. It's been so great. We've been praying. The prayer requests that you put in, we pray for. And I hear a lot in those prayer requests, my family, my unsaved friends, my unsaved brother, my mom, my dad. And we're praying. Don't you ever lose heart in prayer. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, when the Lord says that, I know He says that because we lose heart. So we ought not to, He says. And I think to some degree we've lost heart. And I would just pray that God would just do a movement of prayer in our church. Whoa, how we need it. How we need it. How the kingdom of darkness is advancing upon the church. And are we advancing upon it? See, there's the difference between the offensive Christian and the defensive Christian. You know, we just kind of, we want to make it. We want to get to heaven attitude. We're going to get there. We're by the blood of Jesus, through the work of the Spirit, by the skin of our teeth, we'll make it in the gates of heaven. And that's one mindset. And you will by the blood of Jesus, by the work of the Spirit. There's no other way to get there. But then there's the attitude that the early church had. They didn't have the attitude of, let's just get to heaven. They had the attitude, let's take everyone with us. Amen. Let's take everyone we can with us to heaven. Amen. And so they evangelized. And they prayed. Oh, read the book of Acts. Read every epistle of Paul and pray for us. And every time I pray and remember you, I'm thankful to God for it. There was a church of prayer when Peter was in prison in Acts 12. They prayed. They prayed and he was miraculously delivered from prison. When Peter and John came back in Acts 4 with the report that they were threatened that if they ever speak in the name of Jesus publicly again, they're going to be beaten and imprisoned. And they, it says, and as they made their report to the disciples, they lifted their voices in one accord to God and said, God, you are God of the heavens and of the earth and the sea and all that's in it. And they began to pray. You know what the result was? It says that when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, they, one of their prayers, they had three of requests in that prayer in Acts 4. One was answered before they were done praying. One of them was grant us boldness to preach the gospel. That was their mindset. They were offensive Christians. They were attacking. They were going after. They had realized that the battle had been taken care of. That the battle had been won. That Jesus Christ had had victory over the kingdom of darkness. And they weren't just going to sit around and get beat up by the devil. But they were going to go forward. You see, church, we're going to be gone in the tribulation period. And Satan is going to have his reign. And as we go through what Satan will do, I want us to realize Satan is real right now. And though he doesn't have the authority now that he's going to in the tribulation period, he certainly is at work now. And I pray that God would just remind us of his reality. It was eerie. It was dark. It was dark. There was such an eeriness there. I don't know. There's been times that I've dealt with demons, and that's exactly what I felt. Well, this is, you could feel, not just see the darkness, you could feel it in your soul. When you do that, rise up. Rise up and stand on the blood of Jesus and on the word of God and fight the good fight of faith. And as Paul said, lay hold of eternal life. So we better get back to our text here. It says that that pit was open, smoke arose, the sun was darkened because of the smoke of the pit, verse 3, and then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them it was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. This is powerful, okay? Demons are let out of Tarsus. Demons are let out of the abyss. The smoke arose, and what came with the smoke? Locusts. Or could we say something like locusts, as I think you'll see he's talking about. This isn't army jets. These are demons. These are demons coming out of the abyss. You know, some prophecy guys try to, you know, explain these away as they're John's way of explaining military warfare from his perspective. And, you know, they've got some great points, and but listen, look at the text. They're demons. Now, interesting, locusts. John uses locusts to identify these demons because locusts in the Bible were known for devouring, for tormenting. Remember the eighth plague there in Exodus 10. It was the locusts. And what did the locusts do? They covered the land of Egypt. They tormented the people. They ate all the crops. They devoured wherever they went. They devoured. They devoured the trees and the grain and everything. They devoured it. They destroyed it. They climbed in the houses, it says there in chapter 10. And they tormented the Egyptians, though the Israelites were safe. You know, even in history, we know that locusts have destroyed, and especially in the Middle East, we know according to Joel's prophecy, Joel chapter 1, Joel chapter 2, that was the judgment of God. So locusts always refer to judgment. We know that it's certainly possible for thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of locusts to come and to devour. One of the worst locust plagues in modern times was in 1951 to 52, where in the Middle East, in Iran, in Iraq, in Jordan, and Saudi Arabia, every green and growing thing was devoured. They devoured hundreds of thousands of square miles. They ate the grain. They ate the stock down to the ground. It was said that wherever they went, it was destroyed. It was once a field of wheat, and when the locusts were done, it was a desert. It was green before the locusts came. That's what this is real. This happened. In fact, it's interesting that in the year 1889, it is recorded in history that over the Red Sea, there was 20,000 square miles of locusts. I mean, they say that when the locusts came in, that the sun, you couldn't see the light of the sun anymore. And you can imagine the sound of these locusts. You know, again, these like grasshopper-looking things that, and Joel tells us that there were the chewing locusts, there were the crawling locusts, there was all these different kinds of locusts. And so it's always judgment. But here's the interesting thing. All through the Bible, the locusts devour the land. They devour the fruit. In the plague there in Egypt, that's what it was. They devoured the fruit. They devoured the land. They devoured all of the sustenance and all of the food. It brought famine. But in Revelation, they don't devour the land. Look at what it says in verse 4. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or of any green thing, or of any tree, but only of the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. It says in verse 3, they were given power, as a scorpion of the earth has power. So they were harming what? Men. They didn't touch the grass. These are demons. And John is picturing them in the likeness of locusts. In verse 5, and it says, they were not given authority to kill men, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men sought death and would not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The days when men will want to commit suicide and won't be able to take their own life. The days when they will wish they were dead. Listen, this is a foretaste of hell. Well, know this. God is giving man a chance to repent. No one's dead. You know, when they die, they go to hell. No one's dead. You'd think people, okay, God. I mean, you know how you are. Maybe before you became a Christian. Remember how you were? And things happened in your life and the Lord does things. Or let's say, you know, you're in sin. That little chastening hand of God, which is nothing like this. Okay, I repent. I will get. I'll do anything. I'll walk with you, Lord. I'm sorry. I get the picture. You need to realize you're illuminated. God has opened your eyes to the glorious gospel, but Satan is blinding the eyes of those so they cannot believe the gospel, and they are blinded. You know what? These people in the tribulation period probably at some point have rejected the gospel before it started. In 2 Thessalonians, which is referring to this time period, 2 Thessalonians, I want to read to you out of chapter 2 because I want to show you what's going on. It says there in chapter 2, which is concerning the rapture, I believe, and the rise of the Antichrist. It says in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, which is the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We're starting to see Satan's powers, signs, and lying wonders. With all unrighteousness, deceiving among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They're perishing. They're being deceived by the devil because they didn't receive the love of the truth. For this reason, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie and that they all might be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what's amazing to me? In the tribulation period, there's going to be great acts of sexual immorality, sorcery, demonic worship, theft. And you think, when do people have time to live in sexual immorality when for 5 months there are demons all over the planet Earth torturing men? The sun has been struck with a plague. There's smoke coming out of the bottomless pit. The sea, a third of the sea is blood. A third of the waters is poison, the fresh waters. A third of the trees are destroyed. There's been hail from heaven that's destroyed the vegetation of the earth, a third of it. And where do they? It's like life goes on. It's like after tragedy strikes, life goes on. Now remember, we're in a 7-year period. There's a judgment that comes, and we don't know the time period. In fact, we would surmise that from the plague that happens, or excuse me, the trumpet blast there that happens in chapter 8, where the waters are struck, or where the trees are hit by the hail, and it says, and all the green grass is burnt up. And then it tells these demons, here in chapter 9, verse 4 there, that they can't touch the green vegetation or the grass. So we believe that there's a time period where the grass had a chance to grow back, that vegetation came back, and they weren't allowed to touch it. So now instead of the world being judged and the elements of the world being struck, natural disasters seemingly happening, men are now being tormented. And there's a king over them. There's a king over these demons, over the bottomless pit, and he's commanding them to go out and to torment men for 5 months. Men aren't repenting. It's amazing. One woe is past. There are two more woes to come. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded. The second woe is here. And I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before the throne. We're back to the golden altar. Remember there in chapter 8 that there were seven angels standing before, verse 2, God, and were given seven trumpets, and one of the angels, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. The altar of incense. There's four horns on it. And there's prayers being offered. Think about this. It's in the presence of God. The angel there, the holy angel, offering the prayers of the saints. We talked about it. God's going to bring vengeance on all of those prayers that were prayed for justice, for righteousness. And there they are praying. And God is hearing. And then he puts coals in that censer and he throws it to the earth. And judgments begin. The first trumpet blows. The second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. And now the sixth. And we're now back at the altar. We're now back taken to heaven for just a minute. And he says, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, it doesn't tell us whose voice it is. Many believe it's the Lamb, it's Jesus, because he was in the midst. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the four at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for that hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. 5 months has passed. Man couldn't die. Now, from the altar, you hear the voice. Release. The four angels. What angels? Well, there was four angels before the throne we saw in chapter 7. These aren't holy angels. These are fallen angels. Holy angels aren't bound. Holy angels don't need to be released. These are fallen. These are demons. You got to understand this, that the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the demon world, there's ranks of demons. There's commanders, there's generals, there's your common soldier. There's rankings. It's very clear in the Word of God, very clear. Ephesians chapter 6, principalities. Those are princes. Powers, that's another ranking. Rulers of darkness, that's a lower ranking. There are these different rankings that we find. We find that there is the prince of Persia in Daniel chapter 10, who is a demon, who is the prince of Persia, who Michael the archangel goes and fights. It's awesome. We're going to see Michael here in Revelation. He's going to fight. And he's going to do the final battle and destroy the work of Satan. So there's four angels, four demons that have been held up at the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is very key. It's where the Garden of Eden was. It's where many things happened. It's where the sin happened, the first sin. It's where man tried to build themselves a way to God, the Tower of Babel. It's in that area. It's where the Babylonian captivity, those that went into captivity were. The great river Euphrates. It's a significant river. It's a place where God is judged often throughout the pages of Scripture. And now there's these four angels that are released from this area. And it says here, they were released to kill. Notice, these aren't holy angels. To kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million. Not 2 million. 200 million. And I heard the number of them. Okay, this is a literal number. I know it's a literal number because the book of Revelation is literal. Some say it's not, but let me just tell you, there's no reason to indicate this is a symbolic number. In fact, there's a reason to indicate it's a literal number. How do I know that? Because he says, I heard the number. Obviously, John couldn't count that there were 200 million, but he says, I heard it. I heard the number. That's how many there were. And thus I saw the horsemen in the vision. Now, wait, let's back up here. Four angels released from the great river Euphrates. And when they were released, there was an army of horsemen. These are demons. Again, these are demons. John is illustrating in his understanding of what he sees, these horsemen. There are 200 million demons with four high-ranking demons, fallen angels, over them. Okay, that's what we're seeing here. These 200 million demons are pictured as horsemen. He says, and I thus saw the horsemen in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red. They had breastplates. That tells me something. They're sitting on them. So on these horsemen, there are demons. There's some kind of being that he's seen. And they had breastplates, fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And their heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. So the horsemen had these breastplates of red, fiery red, a deep blue, a yellow, and the horse. The horse's head was like a lion. You just think of a lion, and a lion is going forth to kill and to destroy. I think of the movie Narnia and the different things that they created. Obviously a movie, obviously pictures, but way greater. I mean, just the power. These horses and these horsemen, and they're warriors, they're demons. And these men, these demons are called to kill a third of mankind. And so it says, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind were killed. By the fire, these are the three plagues, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. Check this out. Out of these heads of lions, these beings sitting on them, breastplates of a red and a blue and a yellow, it's all it's told us, and out of their mouths, I don't know if the mouth is the mouth of the lion, the horse, or of the horsemen, but comes out judgment, fire, brimstone, smoke, and it goes on. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. He's adding something here. For their tails are like serpents, having heads with which they do harm. So here they are. They have the head of a lion. They have a bean on it. They have a tail that's like serpents, seemingly with many heads, striking men, destroying men, killing men. These demons. Can you imagine the world? What is the world going to do? They going to mount the military up? You've got 200 million horses that have heads like lions and tails like serpents, and you have demons on them coming out, and they're breathing out fire, brimstone, and smoke, and they're destroying men. They are killing a third of the population of the earth that's remaining, because a third already died. Over half of the world has died at this time. This is radical. And then listen, this is what blows you away. But the rest of mankind who were not killed, no, that's God's mercy right there. He didn't just kill them all. No. Give them a chance. Torment them for 5 months. Give them a chance. Okay? Kill a third of them. Give them a chance. The rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. There's something going on here. Maybe there's some mercy from the demons. You worship us. This is highly demonic. The idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, of their sorcery, of their sexual immorality, and of their theft. Men won't repent. You say, what will it take? I don't know. I just know what we read out of 2 Thessalonians, that they would not have the truth, and God gave them over. God gave them over. We know it says in Romans chapter 1 that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They push God away. They knew the truth was right. They knew that they needed to get it right, but they would not repent. And God gave them over to a depraved mind. Brothers and sisters, people, friends, whoever you are tonight, don't push God out. When the Lord comes into your life and He begins to show you the error of your sin, embrace the Lord. Embrace Him. Draw near to Him. God is so good. It is so easy to repent. Tonight we can repent. Repentance is such a gift, privilege, an act of mercy from God. His grace. The book of Hebrews says, enter boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can repent tonight. There's no sin you've done. There's nothing that's gone on in your life that God won't forgive you for right now, right now. And now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. You say in your heart, I'll get right soon. Maybe you're a Christian. You've got a sin in your life. You know it. God knows it. Not anyone else knows it. Lord, I'm going to get right. I'm planning on getting right. But you just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't realize that, as Hebrews warns, that if you don't enter in boldly to the throne of grace, you're going to drift away. That you're going to stand off from the living God with an evil heart of unbelief. Your sin is going to destroy you, as the book of Hebrews makes very clear, that exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin destroys. Sin hardens. Today you need to repent. Today God wants you to repent. Today God loves you. Today God wants to forgive you. Today God wants to heal you and change you. Oh, I'll do it later. It's like the old Scottish guy that was there renting out a horse. He was a wicked lawyer is what he was. Went on a trip. It was, you know, in the times when they needed horses to travel. So he gets his horse and for whatever reason, his horse dies. Comes back to the guy that owns the horses and obviously the guy says, hey, you need to repay me. You killed my horse. And he says to him, you're right. But here's the problem. I'm low on cash right now. Don't have the money. And I just ask if you'd let me pay you later. And he said, and by the way, it's going to be a while. He said, okay, that's fine. Why not you write up, you're a lawyer, write up the note and put any date you want. So he does it. And again, this guy's a wicked guy. So he writes up the note, repay him, and he puts on there the day of judgment. Well, the guy doesn't realize it, signs the paperwork. Comes to realize that the day of judgment he puts on there. He thinks, who is this character? So he takes him to court. There he is, and there's the lawyer sitting in court and the judge up there, and he says, judge, you know, the guy gives his whole case. Judge, he says, judge, just look at the note. It's right there. He signed it. And the judge there looks at the note and reads it. And he says, yeah, it's good. It's perfect. And today is the day of judgment. So pay up. You know, and that's what it's like. You're going to come and go, I got time. Hey, judges. The judge says, you're in my courtroom and I'm the judge. And today's the day of judgment for you. You don't know when the day of judgment's coming. You really don't, brothers and sisters. We don't. Are you right tonight with the Lord? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Listen, I know so many people that have attended church for years. And today, they're nowhere near being a Christian. Well, they know a lot about the Bible. They could talk Christianity to you, but they're not walking with the Lord Jesus. Tonight, are you walking with the Lord? And if you are, you're in a safe place. And if you're walking with the Lord tonight, and there's something in your life, you should know the love and the grace of God. And tonight, you need to repent, lest your heart get hard, lest you get to a point like those in the book of Hebrews, or these men here, where God is working in your life, and God is bringing chastening in your life, but you're not taking heed. And pretty soon, the day judgment's going to come, and you're not sure where you are. Tonight, come to the Lord because He's good, because He's gracious, because He has mercy for you. And maybe tonight you're not walking with the Lord. You're not a Christian. And tonight you can get saved. And how do you get saved? The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Call on the name of the Lord. Pure means this. Pure simply means honest, sincere. Hey, you're a sinner. Well, I'm a sinner. I can remember the night I called on the name of the Lord. God saved me. There was nothing in me that was righteous. There was nothing in me that was Christian. There was just sin and filth and garbage. And I came to God with it all. And I said, God, would you save me? Would you forgive me? I need help. And that's who God saves. But the willingness to say, Lord, and I will repent. The word repent means just to turn. I will turn to you, God. And you turn to God tonight, and you'll find forgiveness, and you'll find grace, and you'll find what you're looking for. You're looking for salvation. And then you will enter into a relationship with Christ. You'll be born again, as Jesus said you must be. When you're born again, you'll begin then to fellowship with people in a different way, and you'll begin to fellowship with God, and you'll read the Word of God, and you'll grow in the Lord. And that's what we're doing tonight here. We're studying God's Word because we're Christians. Because we want to grow in Him, and we need to be exhorted and taught and equipped and all of the above. Because the Word of God is living and powerful. Because it is God-breathed, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for teaching, for correction. Correction means to make the path straight that's crooked. Speaks of the broken bone, setting it back in place so it can heal. For instruction, for training, the word is discipling and righteousness, because we're still sinners. And we need to be reminded and we need to be renewed. And now we're gonna take communion. And we're going to worship the Lord and we're going to pray. We're going to take that which we've heard now and begin to think through it and pray it in. It's an important time. I want to invite you to stick around for a little bit and do that with us. Because it's a time to draw near to the Lord. It's a time to, maybe God has spoken to you tonight. Now you need to respond to Him. You need to respond tonight. So Lord, I need you tonight. I'm sorry. Or Lord, you've spoken to me pretty clearly about something. We need to talk right now. And draw near to Him and get right with Him and allow Him to minister to you through the work of His Spirit. And tonight, if you need to get saved, I'll be up here. I'd love to pray with you. You could, right there, call in the name of the Lord. He'll save you. And then tell someone that you know knows the Lord. And ask Him to disciple you. And begin to fellowship with the body of Christ.